It is Friday, January 12th. You're listening to The Christian Commute. This is your host, Seth Dunn, and you're riding home with me. You will recall that yesterday, you did not ride home with me because there was no Christian Commute. I worked till about 10:15. It was late. And sometimes you guys know when I work late last night, I'm just a little too exhausted to do a Christian Commute. I called my brother instead. And although I missed doing the show, and I'm sure my tens and tens of listeners miss getting one, sometimes it's good to talk with someone and not to someone. I am more of a person who talks to people. I do this. I love it. Sometimes I do this every night and forget, hey, I call one of my friends. So I had a great phone call with my brother rehashing the glories of Alabama football. And catching up with him. But now it's back to the Christian Commute business as usual because I'm leaving. I'm actually leaving at 5 o'clock on Friday. So hooray for me. I have a full show for you today. Today I am continuing my series called Threats from Within. Today's show topic is Threats from Within Worldliness. Threats from Within Worldliness. So the last time we talked about threats from within, we did charismaticism, but this time we're doing worldliness. And we'll get to that after the inbox. I have a question in the inbox about forgiveness, and then I think I have one more, and then I'm out of questions. So if anybody wants his or her question addressed immediately, send it in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. And remember, when you write into the Christian Commute, your question gets answered almost immediately. If you write in to William Lane Craig, he might pick you as the question of the month. I don't know if they take questions on the dividing line. The Pulpit and Pen Program, or the Polemics Report, whatever Jordan's calling it now, just came back. I don't think he's taking questions right now, but I am, and you can get your questions answered almost immediately, unless I get sick or go on Christmas break. I know I left one in there from Michael from Arizona for 2 weeks. Michael wrote me the other day, since he lives in Arizona and my parents are out there. He goes, do you think your parents would like to meet me? I didn't write him back yet, but probably not. Michael's really picky, and my parents are already forced to love me, even though I'm really picky. So they probably don't want to meet a picky person they don't have to love because it's their son. So, no, Michael, they probably wouldn't like you. Neither would my brother, so sorry about that. and sorry for not writing you back. Sometimes people write in the inbox, and they're not questions for the inbox. I don't always write it back, but I don't know, it's something pathologically. If somebody writes to me, I have to write it back. So, Michael, thanks for checking in. Michael, you must have no questions on earth. I haven't heard from you in a while. You're going to lose your Silver Elite status. It's 2017, man. The airlines turn over. Maybe I will too. You get knocked down to bronze level and you'll be waiting online or in line for a flight and not get upgraded to first class. Let's get to the Bible chapter review. Ephesians 3. We're still in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 verses 11 through 13. It's another three verse day. The wisdom of God being made known was done in accordance with the eternal purpose that God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you'll recall from, what was it, Wednesday's Bible chapter review, we talked about Paul revealing the mystery, being a minister of God's grace, and the church being around to make known the wisdom of God. And Paul says that this was done in accordance with God's eternal plan. As in, God just doesn't, he's not just thinking of it as he goes along. I know a lot of us do that, we just react. But think of God as a football coach. If you thought as God as a football coach, every play would be called before the game even started. Or as we know, in real life, football coaches react situationally. But since God, nobody can really play defense against God, that would be kind of a boring football game because it seems like God's team would just score every time. But if you get what I'm saying there, is God's decrees and what God's plans, they're planned out in accordance with His perfect will from eternity past. So it's not like He decided to do things through Christ Jesus because He was in a bind. Like, oh no, Satan's tempted Adam and Eve. Well, what am I going to do? He knew what He was doing the whole thing from eternity past. So God's purpose, we see here, is eternal. Understand, again, the context here. Paul is imprisoned. He is undergoing persecution for Christ's sake, and this is a part of God's eternal plan. So he could sit around and be like, oh no, it's not working out. I'm in prison. But he's not. He's saying, well, this is part of God's eternal plan, whatever I'm doing. And it was God's action, because God purposed what he did, or carried out what he did, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Christ is Lord. Christ Jesus our Lord. And God's eternal purpose was carried out in Christ. So Christ is central. He's the Lord. The Father's eternal purpose was carried out in him. And it is in Christ that we have boldness and confident access. Paul says we have boldness and confident access in him. So if you look at this, we see that the object of faith is Christ, because we have boldness and confident access through our faith in Christ. So that speaks to the divinity of Christ there, because he's the object of faith. If something besides God is the object of faith, or your object of faith, what does that make what you're doing? Idolatry. If Dagon or Baal or Kim Kardashian or Oprah is the object of your faith, you're an idolater. But if Christ Jesus, our Lord, is the object of faith, well, you're not an idolater, because your faith is in God. Here, we just the language tells us who Christ is. Christ Jesus is God. Why? Because he has the same rights as God, the attributes of God. You worship God, God is an object of faith. God the Father, so too is Christ Jesus. God the Father is Lord, so too is Christ Jesus. Kyrios in the Greek, Lord. Christ is our Lord, and our faith is in him. And he gives us boldness and confident access. Boldness to approach the throne of God, access to God the Father, because we've been adopted as sons. You cannot approach God outside of Christ, because you're unholy outside of Christ. And not only do we have boldness to approach God, we have boldness before the world. And Paul tells the Ephesians, don't lose heart at my tribulation. That's on your behalf. And it's to your, it's, you know, was, I remember if he says to God's glory, to your glory, or for your glory, or to your glory. But Paul is benefiting the Ephesians by being imprisoned, benefiting the church as a whole. And he tells the Ephesians, don't lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf. The Ephesians might be tempted to look at Paul and you know, feel sorry for him. You know, he's spreading the gospel for our sake, and it got him in trouble. He's the minister of grace to us Gentiles, and it got him in trouble. He's, no, don't lose heart. This is all part of God's eternal plan. Our faith is in Christ, and we have boldness because we have that kind of faith in Christ. We have access to the throne of God, so whatever befalls us here on earth pales in comparison to that. I was like, do you know who I know? Do you know that I know God? Do you know that I have access to the throne of God? World, what are you going to throw at me? It's like when a spoiled rich girl gets pulled over in town. She goes, do you know who my daddy is? Go ahead, world, pull me over. Do you know who my daddy is? Oop, there's a cop. You know who my daddy is? And he'd still give me a ticket, because my daddy is a regular guy. But the cop is pointed the other way. Georgia State Patrol looking to take somebody's weekend money on I-75. I guess that's going north. So they're protecting people. Protecting people from having enough money in the bank. All right, so now let's go to the inbox, because that's the end of the Bible chapter review. Once again, Candace writes in. And here's the thing. I want to commend Candace. I tell you people, when you write in, keep it short and one question per email, and tell me where you're from. Candace wrote me a one-sentence question, and then turned around and wrote me a separate email, another one-sentence question, and said where she was from. perfect. I love it. When you are rigid like me, don't you love it when people follow the suggestions exactly? This two times in a row answering a question from Candace, and I think the next one's from Elsie. Candace writes in, Candace from Wisconsin. When we pray, should we be asking for forgiveness or thanking God for forgiveness because our sins are already forgiven in the past, now, and in the future? So what Candace is basically asking is, does it make sense to ask for forgiveness if we're already forgiven since, you know, basically at the cross our sins were paid for in eternity past and eternity forward? That's what she's asking. Well, Candace, don't get too philosophical. And that's hard for me to say because I'm minored in philosophy. But look at what the scripture says. All right, what is our model for prayer? The Lord's Prayer. So the apostles asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And they said, what? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So in the Lord's Prayer, the model for prayer, we ask for forgiveness. So if Jesus told us in his prayer model, this is how you model your prayers, these are the principles, submitting to God's will, thanking God, and asking him for forgiveness. Shouldn't we ask God for forgiveness in our prayers? Now, someone might get technical and say, well, Jesus was saying that before the cross. And then at the cross is where the sins were forgiven, so the atonement hadn't happened yet. I would retort to that person and say, why would Matthew and Luke include this prayer as a model if it was no longer applicable for the people reading the book from a literary perspective? The stories in the Gospels are in there for a reason. As John said, a bunch of stuff happened, but we couldn't fit it all in the book because it would take like a zillion books. Now, that's my modern paraphrase. So that model of prayer applies going forward. All right. So that's what I would say there. Just think of it, Candace. Jesus said, ask for forgiveness when you pray. So that's what we should do. End of story. But for good radio and good podcast, let's go on further. Remember the prayer of, what was the guy's job? Was he a scribe? So the scribe goes up to the temple. He goes, God, thank you that I, you know, tithe off of my income and then I'm not like these other people. And then somebody else goes up, a lawyer or somebody terrible. Maybe the first guy was a lawyer. I don't remember. But a sinful man goes up. He goes, Lord, have pity on me, Lord, a sinner. So we don't want to have the attitude of thanking God for how we already are, like the first guy. Lord, thank you that I'm already like this. Thank you, Lord, that I'm already forgiven. We want to be like the other guy. Lord, have pity on me, a poor sinner. That's not an exact application of that verse. I'm just trying to put that in our mindset. And finally, Candace, I think theologically, now let's get philosophical. We're talking about justification, right? So we are justified through the atonement, really through our faith, but the atonement allows our justification to happen. Going forward, going backwards, and now, past, present, and future, we're just. So if we sin, we're forgiven. We ask for forgiveness for the sins as we do them, and we're given that forgiveness, but we're justified throughout. We're justified in faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we're justified in faith, and we're forgiven because we ask. So I would say you're justified, Candace, going backwards and going forwards, in the past, now, and in the future. But you're going to want to still ask for forgiveness. So don't confuse justification and forgiveness. And a lot of times, simply when we're getting all philosophical, the answer is in the Bible. Very plainly obvious. Oh, what's the Lord's Prayer say? Well, Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us of our trespasses." So let's keep asking for forgiveness. And that's some kind of technicality anyway. I don't think God's up, you know, up there in heaven thinking, "Ha, that person asked for forgiveness, they're already forgiven, they don't get it." But Candace, that's a good question. It causes us to think through it. I like questions like that. So thanks for writing in again. Now let's get to today's show topic. Threats from within. Today, the series of threats from within is looking at stuff that's going on within the visible church that is a threat to the health of the visible church. All right. Last time I did charismaticism, I guess I should have done ecumenism next, but what I'm going to do now is worldliness, which you could also look at as a lack of holiness. And I think sometimes within the charismatic movement, you'll see this lack of holiness, and you have a lack of holiness that is tolerated because you have people who are like, "Well, I got Holy Ghost power." You know, forget living this set-apart, holy lifestyle. I'm going to be rambunctious because I got the Spirit living in me. So I've got some kind of sign here. I remember this. When I was young, people from the Church of God, the ladies would wear culottes, and they wouldn't wear makeup, and they would just have plain long hair. But now, Church of God ladies aren't like that anymore. So there used to be a certain segment of charismaticism that was very into plain modesty, but not so much anymore. Now what you see out of charismaticism on a global perspective is Hillsong and that ilk and their music and really trendy dressed people that charismatics of yesteryear wouldn't recognize. But let's get to back to the subject of holiness. So the church is called to be holy, all right? Set apart, different from the world. And if there was an issue in your church of worldliness, and you went to discuss it with the person involved or the relevant people involved, how would you be received? Would you be received gladly, or would you be received as a quote-unquote Pharisee or a quote-unquote legalist? Oh, talking about what kind of clothes people wear. Oh, that's legalism. Oh, talking about what kind of movies people watch or what kind of television shows they watch, that's a Pharisee. That's a legalist. Talking about what clubs people belong to, oh, that's Pharisee. That's legalism. I think that's the attitude that is prevalent today in the visible church because it's become so seeker-sensitive. So now, you know, we're going to relax things. You know, come in your jeans, come how you are, and we're going to play some really, you know, some rock music, and we're just going to talk about biblical things, but we're not going to get too deep. We're not going to do anything to offend the sensibilities of the unconvicted people who come to church, the unregenerate, in the hope that they'll, you know, accept Jesus into their heart or whatever. And, you know, then after that happens, they'll start being holy. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying listening to rock music makes you unholy or wearing jeans to church makes you unholy. I'm just talking about a culture shift. But I want you to think, what do the young women wear at your church, like in the youth group? I remember the youth pastor, his name was Tim at First Baptist. He was later my pastor at Expedition. He went out of his way to talk about dressing modestly, especially at a pool party or something like that. And I remember being a teenager thinking, like, what in the world is this guy thinking? Who brings this up? But looking backwards, I think, wow, he was wise. I think he was trying to excise the goats from the group, because almost nothing can be more goaty than a church youth group. Goaty, to term a phrase. Full of goats, non-converts, and false converts. Churches are trying to get the youth in. So here's the thing. When you make that part of the youth group, that becomes the norm. And all the girls might start dressing that way. Dresses that are too low cut, skirts that aren't short enough, pants that are too tight. Now, I'm sorry, I don't have a chart for pant tightness or dress length that I can tell you what's modest and what's not. It's like pornography. I forget what Supreme Court Justice said. He's like, I can't really define pornography for you, but I know it when I see it. So I really can't define modesty for you, but I know it when I see it. If you walk up and you're not dressed modestly, I can tell. But if you start talking about modest dress in a lot of churches nowadays, and I'm not talking about dressing up, I'm not saying you have to wear slacks to church and you have to wear a blazer and you can't walk in here with jeans. I'm not talking about that. Just modesty. All right? You wearing pajama pants to church? Come on. So if you walk in like that, or if you got a Sunday school class of 10 people and three of them are dressed immodestly, how long does it take for that to be the norm? Or is it like, are you not going to say anything about that? And this has happened before, and I didn't know how to handle it. I was in Sunday school class, and one of the women in the Sunday school class just half the time would be dressed very immodestly. And she was a gorgeous woman. And I'm thinking, I don't want to talk to this person and say, you're dressed immodestly, especially not as a man. How is that going to make her feel? Shouldn't this be something the pastors are addressing? Like they want to do it. That's going to be an awkward conversation. So it gets to be an awkward conversation to have, but if you don't have it, that's going to become more prevalent. And then again, let's talk about what media we consume. Are you watching Game of Thrones? With all the nudity and very rough, that's pornographic. Very sexual show. And the other day, my wife was talking to me. Let me preface this. My little girl loves to sing. Now she doesn't so much sing as scream. My wife took her to see that Greatest Showman movie about P.T. Barnum, loosely based on P.T. Barnum. It's a musical, and they loved it. And now my daughter goes around singing the songs from the soundtrack because they listen to it all day at home. And the song is, every night I lie in bed, a million colors in my head, a million dreams are keeping me awake. But my daughter says, every night I lie in bed, a million dreams are keeping me awake. She just screams it. But she's like, I don't want to be a singer. And she loves to sing. So my wife was on Amazon the other day on our Amazon Prime. By the way, Amazon Prime is awesome. They have so many kids shows. I got my wife a Fire Stick for Christmas. You can just say, hey, Alexa, turn on this show. She just does it. It's awesome. So she found a show about a singer. It was this new Amazon Prime show. She turns it on for the kids, and she said, well, it'll just have to be a show for us to watch because we can't watch it with the kids. I turned it on. There was a burlesque show, and there was a woman in the burlesque show, and she's just wearing tassels. So I had to turn it off. And I said, Laura, why would we want to watch that? Yeah, we're adults. I guess societally, it's acceptable for us to, you know, we're 18. We can watch what we want. If we want to watch people having sex on Amazon Prime or dancing around in tassels, we can. But why do we want to watch that? Isn't that kind of smutty? I don't want to look at some other woman in tassels. I'm really not interested in anybody but you, and I don't want to get interested in other women. That's just the wrong way. So you think, who at your church is on Amazon Prime watching these things, all right? And here's the thing. What you don't need to be the guy is like, all right, I want everybody to write down what you watched. I'm keeping tabs on everybody to see what you watch. Because then you're thinking about other people and not you, all right? And your relationship with God. It's like tracking down other people. Like I think that's where the legalism comes in. Like, you know, you're just breathing fire. What's everybody doing? You're like the people from the Harper Valley PTA. But I want to ask you today, is what you're watching, does the worldliness even offend you? And when we start putting that kind of stuff in our heads, when we start dressing like the world and watching what the world watches, and I get there's crossover. A little black dress is a little black dress. There is a nice looking, classy clothes that would be as popular in the world as they would be in the church. If you wear a nice suit to church and you look good and you look nice and people appreciate, well, that's a great suit, that's very fashionable. You could wear that same suit to the Golden Globes, you know, Hollywood fashion party where they're giving awards to all these worldly wicked movies. Or, you know, you could wear it to a funeral in the world and people think, well, that's a nice suit. Wow, what appropriate dress. So there's crossover. Or things like watching baseball and football. Or movies like The Greatest Showman. I mean, it's not full of nudity and cussing. So there's crossover of things that entertain and everybody appreciates. But there's some things that are just unholy and worldly. And as the church, the more you accept those things, and get this, accept people who accept those things within in the body, the more worldly the church becomes. Because when you're the guy saying, well, I watch that, I don't even know the name of the Amazon show. I regularly watch the Amazon show with the burlesque tassel lady. And I watch Game of Thrones and let's see what else. My wife wears really tight pants to church, so now somebody here is acting in an unholy way. What am I going to say to them? And that's the attitude. I guarantee you this will be the attitude. Well, you sin too. Are you telling me you don't sin? Or when you go to somebody else and you say, well, you know, I approached this person and they didn't repent, so now will you approach them with me? Well, we're just going to go after everybody who sins. You can't go a day without sinning. Who much never sins? And that becomes a standard. This is Pharisaic. This is legalistic. And it slowly erodes at the holiness of the church, where you don't look at non-Christian people as outsiders. Remember the plot of WCW in like 1997? Everybody my age remembers. So Kevin Nash and Scott Hall came in from WWF. And you know, and the plot is these guys are coming in and they're going to try and take over. They're not WCW guys. And they called themselves the Outsiders. And they were the bad guys. They were on the outside. And they bent the rules and they made the New World Order. And they were trying to take over. And they weren't WCW guys. They were outsiders. They were the bad guys. All right? And in real life, there's the world, there's the bad guys, they're the outsiders, and we don't accept the outsiders in church, because we're insiders, we're inside a church, we're inside of Christ. And we're trying to be salt and light, and the more we look like the dark and unsalty people, the less of a gospel witness we have. And the more we want those people in, and we relax our standards to the world standards, there goes the holiness. And if divorce becomes popular in the society, well, divorce becomes okay in the church. And if women's liberation becomes okay in the society, well, female pastors become okay in the church. And there's this line between being Pharisaical and legalist. And now here's the thing, to be Pharisaical and legalist isn't to have a mind towards holiness, or isn't having a mind telling somebody you can't do that. It's to come up with things that aren't in the Bible and make them rules. It's to take something somebody is allowed to do and say, you can't do that. You see somebody at your church, just a regular member, the guy who sits next to you, you see him at Applebee's and he's drinking a beer. One beer with him. And you go to him later and said, I saw you drinking a beer at Applebee's. You can't do that. How's that look? That's legalism. Unless you're at my church, because our church covenant says you can't drink alcohol. At that point, they are in violation of the church covenant they willingly agreed to. And I am totally fine with that church covenant, because I do think that sets members at my church apart. We're not out drinking alcohol. Why? Because we want to be sober-minded in the Lord. One beer won't get you drunk. Yeah, we know. But we want to be sober-minded in the Lord. All right? So, not really legalism if everybody agrees to it. So, that's what I'm getting at. And it starts small and it gets bigger. All right. And then, I know you guys get tired of it. I'm going to bring up the Masons again. Well, that's between me and God. You legalists, how dare you say I can't be in my civic club? Your civic club is wicked. Being a Mason is just as bad as frequenting a whorehouse or frequenting a strip club. It gets to be like, well, frequenting a whorehouse is bad, but frequenting a strip club is okay. We're not having sex with them. You see what it means? It goes from there. So here's the one standard. Don't go to a whorehouse or a strip club. And then you get people in the church who like to go for their birthday party to the strip club or like to go celebrate at the strip club. And it's your club. It's the strip club. So, oh, I'm going to the strip club. Yeah, anybody can't get in. It's a club. It's only for cool people. Have you ever seen a strip club that's a club where you have to sign up for membership? And then you have to pay dues, and then there's some checklist of how you have to be to get in, and it's exclusive, it's a club, and you pay a monthly fee, and you're like-minded elite people that are like, no. It is not at all a club. It is a dimly lit building in the bad side of town where you pay a cover charge to watch naked women jiggle. All right? They don't call it the dark building where naked women jiggle. Oh, that sounds terrible. No. It's the strip club. It's cool. All right. So that's a marketing thing. I don't know why I went on that tangent. But here's the thing. Well, we're not going to watch. We're not going to watch any movies with explicit pornography in them. We're not going to watch these explicit sex scenes in movies. If you're doing that at our church, you're worldly. We're not going to do that. And then it's like, we don't want to be legalistic. If you want to watch Game of Thrones and, I don't know, what, Boogie Nights or whatever, that's okay for you to watch. All right, so now that's par for the course. And now somebody says, well, we're not going to go to the strip clubs. No, none of our church members are going to the strip club. And then it's, well, you know, we're already watching Boogie Nights, and, you know, it's not like they're having sex with the girls in the strip club. It's not prostitution. And, you know, you can go out with your lost buddies and have a good time. You know, you want to be around them. Jesus hung out with sinners. So now people are, it's okay to go to the strip club. And then finally it's like, well, why not go to the whorehouse, you know? I go to the strip club anyway. And you see where it leads. You give a little, you give an inch, you take a mile. That's not how holiness works. All right. Holiness is not, legalism is not about giving an inch or 12 inches or a mile. Somebody might say, well, holiness at our church is about giving an inch, but not a mile. No, it's about defining the inch. The problem with legalism is that it incorrectly defines the inch. You let the Bible define the inch you can't go. And by the way, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, why do you even want to go in that inch? The more sanctified you become, all right. And part of it, I guess, goes with getting older and not having like 15 to 21 year old hormones. All right, that's part of it too. Well, I don't care about going to that. I'm 40. Why do I want to go do that? But that's part of it. But as you get sanctified and as you get more involved with the Word and serving in the church, and that becomes what you want to do, and your life becomes about being a witness for Christ in everything you do, not just where you go on Sundays, the less you want to do that stuff. And it gets to be like, and that's how you think, I don't want to watch this. I don't want to go there. Why does that person in my church want to go there? You legalist, how dare you judge them? Well, it depends on this. I don't want to have a beer at Applebee's. I don't want to pay $4 for a beer. I've never drank a bottle of beer. My friends who do drink tell me beer is gross. When I notice that people start drinking, they start getting fat. I would rather have a Coke or a water. First of all, Coke at restaurants are a ripoff. It's like $2.50 now. I'm starting to get water at restaurants. It's healthier. So I don't have any desire to have a beer. It really doesn't have anything to do with sanctification. I just don't want a beer. All right? So I'm not going to say, other people should not want beers for the reason I don't want beers. And you know, they're not going to allow it in my church. No, I just don't want it. But you know what? I don't want to watch some woman dance around on Amazon all tasselly. Because it's pornographic, I don't want to do it. All right? And if you want to watch something pornographic, and you do, why are you doing that? Now it does become a holiness issue within the church. All right? And I want you to look at where it creeps in through the music. You get these bands in there that are in lack of theology. When your theology is good, your holiness is good. And when your holiness is good, your theology is good. But when you really stop caring about theology and holiness, oh, here's some Hillsong junk. Here's some Jesus culture junk to come in. It's about setting a standard. Think of like Nick Saban, all right, in the process. He has a standard of excellence. This is how we do things to be successful. If you just lower their standard, you lower success. And I hate to be pragmatic about church stuff, but you know what? Unfortunately, a lot of churches are judging success by aisle walkers and pew sitters and not disciples. So, sorry for sounding like an old fuddy-duddy. Remember, I'm not some old fuddy-duddy. I like Pearl Jam. But sorry for sounding like an old fuddy.
You like Pearl Jam. Seth, how dare you tell somebody else not to watch pornography. There's F-words in some of their songs.
You're right. You know what? I skip the F-word songs now. How concerned is your church with holiness? The more concerned with your church is for holiness, the less Freemasons you're going to have, or people in some wicked club. Freemasonry is not the only wicked club out there. The less women you're going to have walking around in dresses 4 inches above their knee. I don't know what the, like I said, I don't have a, maybe it's 3 inches, maybe it's six. Whereas I don't have that. Like I said, I know modesty when I see it, and I know immodesty when I see it. But it's holistic. The less holy your church is, the less convictional your pastor's preaching is going to be. And what does your church become? A club for you and your friends and your family. And you go to club church. You don't want to call it a club, because that doesn't sound good. That's what it is. It's a club of friendly people who have potlucks together and have hired the same pastor to say nice things in front of them. If your pastor is afraid to preach against sin and preach against worldliness, what does that say about you and your church that your pastor is afraid to preach about that? Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. This is your host, Seth Dunn. Don't forget to write into the Christian Commute inbox with all your questions, SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Thank you for listening, and as always, God bless you. Where's my wife? My wife's not home, so now I'm just going to go in and starve. God bless. See you next time.